Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
We're glad you're with us this morning, and we're focusing on an unusual topic, modern-day slavery. And more specifically, we're thinking about the human sex trafficking industry. We have with us Emily Fitzpatrick. She's the founder, is that right, as mm-hmm. well as director of Eagle's Wings Ministry and Hope House. And she is involved locally and in a much broader scale in many ways, helping with this great problem in our society and in our world. Emily, thank you for being with us.
Good. Thanks for having me.
We had you on our program probably a bit over a year ago, and it's really good to catch up. And I think a lot of our listeners probably don't even know much about you and about the ministry. So I think we need to start there, give them a little background. How did you get into this whole ministry dealing with human trafficking?
Well, it's been about 5 years. We started as an outreach ministry to women that are in the strip clubs. And it was really through that that God birthed this ministry. I think my heart has been for troubled teens for a long time because of some of my story, but I accepted Christ when I was 22, and, you know, he just gave me a vision for this type of a ministry, and it's just walking forward and being obedient, but we actually incorporated in 2008.
Okay, so it's fairly recent, 2002, you get started, 2008, you're incorporated. Mm-hmm. But the problem's been around for, would you say, kind of for the history of humanity?
I do think so. I think that just in the past maybe 7 or 8 years, we're just now starting to label it for what it is. You know, there is a difference between prostitution and sex trafficking. But I think as more awareness is being raised, more people are starting to understand what that difference is and label these cases appropriately.
Well, go ahead and give us the labels.
Yeah, so, okay, the way the federal law reads is if you're under 18 and there's a commercial sex act, you don't have to prove forced fraud or coercion. However, if you're over 18 and there's a commercial sex act, you have to prove forced fraud or coercion. And a commercial sex act can be anything from, you know, a runaway that's on the street that needs a place to stay for the night, and so she has sex with somebody and he puts her up at the Ramada Inn. It could be a piece of jewelry. It can be cash, so anything of value that's been exchanged. And so the way human trafficking works, you have two different forms. You have sex trafficking and you have labor trafficking. Our organization works just with sex trafficking victims. However, here in North Carolina, we do have a problem with both. We've actually been quoted as number 8 in the U.S. for human trafficking problems.
That's of all the states?
Mm-hmm.
Owned by state? Wow.
Yes.
Why do you think it's so high here in North Carolina? Here we are in the Bible Belt.
Right.
We're a fairly secure place, one would think, with good values, and suddenly we hear that we're number 8 out of all of the states.
Yeah, I think some of it's because of our farms. You know, we have some human trafficking with the farm workers. Also the interstates. We have interstates that, you know, can take you right through some major cities here in the U.S. And then we have, you know, a sea coast, you know, where trafficking takes place. I've been told that sometimes when there's military bases, you know, traffickers will take girls around the bases, and we have several of those as well here. So I think those are just some of the reasons.
If you compare now, not state to state, but nation to nation, where do we lie in the list? Are we way up there, or are we one of the more, let's say, secure places where this doesn't really happen very much?
Oh, I think we're way up there. Just in the past couple of years, there's something called the Trafficking Victims Protection Act. And every year when this comes out, it's basically a report that the U.S. generates, and it gives a tier system, if you will, for different countries. And just in the past couple of years, they've started including the U.S. in this report because they've realized what a problem we do have. The Department of Justice, they say every year about 25,000 foreign nationals are trafficked in. However, you'll hear National Center for Missing Children and some other organizations quote as high as 300,000 for teenage teenage children and children and youth that are being trafficked here in the United States. So it's certainly a problem here in our country, not just Thailand and India, you know, Cambodia. It's right here in our own backyards.
Wow. You know, we tend to think, maybe this is a generic we that's unfair to label, but I tend to think in the past, before I met you, before I learned more about this trafficking industry, that you know, this is what, if it, on the American side, it's these businessmen who go to Thailand, they go to parts of Southeast Asia, and they do these awful things. That's how we're involved. But you're saying that, how can, explain to us, because we don't see it, it's not in front of us, how do all these young ladies, mostly, right, more than men, end up being brought into our country for pay and basically treated as slaves to support the backbone of the sex industry?
Well, you'll find them in restaurants, hotels, you know, different types of service jobs. With the teenagers, you know, typically they're not out walking the streets selling themselves. You'll see them online. There are several websites that you can go to that have ad after ad after ad in every city. And the ads present the female in the picture as an escort. However, it's all a front for prostitution. So most of the traffickers will use these websites, such as Backpage.com. You know, Backpage, you can go there and buy a sofa. You can buy a girl, which is crazy. You just log into the right section, and you can click on any city and pull up ads. And ads are posted every day. And you'll see different girls. You'll see some that are look young. Some their faces are blurred. Some that say they're independent and they don't have a pimp. You know, there's all different types. But most of the trafficking here in the U.S., as far as the sex trafficking, takes place online.
You would think, and this is one reason why we kind of, again, I'm saying we, but maybe all the listeners don't agree, but I come to this assumption that, you know, in this country, we've got laws. You go down to Mexico, and okay, it's easier to, you pay off a cop, you don't get a speeding ticket because they're bribed easily. You know, no, not here in America. We've got laws, we've got a system of justice. It's working well. We think, how can this be happening? I hate to use this analogy, but under the covers. I mean, it's just...
Right. Well, I think, you know, we are getting better at awareness and labeling this for what it is. However, you know, you have a lot of local police stations and just, you know, sheriff's departments that aren't really trained yet. You know, the federal law says, and it's very clear what it is. However, you still have some of your local people who don't understand this issue that are arresting children and labeling them as child prostitutes, or arresting victims, you know, and labeling them as prostitutes. I still think we have a lot of work to do. Labeling is really a challenge. If you talk about a child prostitute, that makes you think of someone that is a delinquent or someone that deserves jail, right? But if you say a child that has been prostituted or a female that has been prostituted, it kind of paints a different picture in your mind. You know, she's someone in need of services, in need of help. And so a lot of this is just the way that we phrase it.
Right. Yeah, and it's more than phrasing, isn't it? It's an awful reality that people are being treated like slaves. They're seduced or tricked into coming to this country with the promise of a high-paying job and security, and I would guess most of them don't know what they're getting into. Isn't that right?
I would say so. Most of them don't. You know, I think that not just the kids or not just the females or men that are trafficked into the U.S. for a service job, you also have runaways that are out in the streets that, you know, are... they've been previously abused and hurt, and they're running away from home, and a pimp connects with them, and they don't know he's a pimp. He doesn't come up and introduce himself as that. They look at him as more the older boyfriend, somebody that says, hey, come with me. I'm going to take you, you know, here. We're going to party, or I'm going to take you out shopping. And so he kind of earns their trust, and, you know, before long, he's turning them out. So there's a lot of manipulation involved, whether you're over 18 or under 18. There's a lot of coercion and manipulation either way.
Back to the legal issue, you wonder how can our country let this come in, and it's largely unseen by society, undetected by often, as you said, local sheriff's departments and the like. It might be a likened, you say, to the drug industry. It's easy to put up a law and say no drugs across the border. But try to stop it, and you've got all kinds of layers in which they're snuck in, and it goes through a very complicated system, a lot of connivory, and hidden things are happening, and it's hard to uncover it.
It is, because the victims don't self-identify. You know, oftentimes they are living in fear or ashamed, and they don't self-identify and come out and say, hey, help me, I'm a victim. You know, many of them are scared, and so I have had officers tell me how hard it is to work these cases, because they're trying to build cases, and it's really hard to get girls to talk.
Emily, if you're just tuning in, by the way, listeners, is Emily Fitzpatrick. She's the director of Hope House, and I would say she's one of our national experts on sex trafficking. Do you mind? Do you blush if I say that?
No, I don't mind.
Because really, there aren't many people that are giving this special attention. Mm-hmm. She's given her life to it for a number of years. She's involved not just locally. She travels. She's on a lot of media outlets. Mm-hmm. We're fortunate to have her here. She's getting more busy. Emily, what do you think about the movie Nefarious?
Oh, I love that movie. I really recommend it. It's really good because it's a documentary that just opens your eyes to what's happened all across the globe. It's not just here in the U.S. They focus on different countries. And there is a part in there about the U.S., but it gives you a really good picture as to what's going on. And they have some really good testimonies and just people that work in this industry, and I recommend it. If anybody, you can buy it online and order it, and now it's pretty cheap, I think, about 12 or 14 bucks.
What struck me with that movie, as you get more near the end, they document how when there are laws put into place, certain laws, it can change everything in a country. It can really help in this awful situation of sex trafficking. Can you describe that a little bit more, unpack that for us? What kind of laws maybe do we lack here in this country?
Well, I can say that every state has different laws. Some states have safe harbor laws, some don't. We don't have one here yet in North Carolina. A safe harbor law means that if a victim is picked up, she cannot be handcuffed, arrested, treated like a criminal, that she has to receive services. And that's actually floating around right now in the Senate, and so we're hoping that gets passed. Shared Hope International did a report last year, and they evaluated every state in the country as far as the laws that are currently on the books. And our state here in North Carolina received a D, so it's a failing grade. And where we fell short was prosecution of buyers and also of traffickers. So I think we definitely have some room for improvement. On a good note, the governor's office just started a human trafficking commission, and they appointed 15 committee members to be, to come serve a two-year term. And I was picked to represent from the public sector, and so we just had our first meeting, but we'll meet quarterly. So that's part of the agenda, is to look at some of these laws and also see what we can do to make our state, get that grade up and also be better and provide better services for victims.
So now people are thinking about victims, and here you are, you live locally, you're aware of the scene. Tell our audience, and this is now for those who are locally listening in Henderson County and the region, Asheville, Greenville. Is it really happening right here in our area?
Oh, yes. You would think, okay, maybe if I said Charlotte or Raleigh, oh, it might happen there, or you think Atlanta. But I'll tell you, we have worked with girls that have been trafficked in these little country towns in trailers. So it is everywhere. I think it's more prevalent in bigger cities, but it's everywhere. I've talked to runaway shelters here in North Carolina and group homes, and they consistently tell me that they see these children. And it's not uncommon to hear that the parents are actually the traffickers or, prostituting children out. I think that, you'll find this in any city, any town, if you know what to look for.
And back to the movie Nefarious, if you don't mind, I was shocked when they described, if I remember right, it was Thailand, where it's become part of the culture that the parents help the girls from the youngest age to realize this is honorable, it's expected that you will become part of this industry to help pay for our livelihood. Mm-hmm. And so the girls think it's an honorable thing, and they sell themselves out as the parents sit back and can afford their television sets and the men their cases mm-hmm. of beer. because of what they've allowed their children to do. Is that really true?
I went on a mission trip to Bangkok and worked with an organization over there. It's been a while, but we did a short-term trip, and part of that was we went into strip clubs there in the red light district, and we had an interpreter, and they do it. They have an outreach team, and they go and they talk to some of these girls. And what I learned was that there you can rent a girl out for a little over $20. I think it was $22 for the day, 24 hours to do whatever you want with her. And we talked to several girls, and I remember one telling me that she had been there for about 6 months and that her family had sent her there. I think she was 18 or 19, and that she, you know, was being prostituted, and she was sending all the money home, and that, you know, we asked her if she liked what she, you know, being there, and she said, no, I hate it. She said, we work 12 to 14 hours a day and 2 days off a month. And at any given time, a man can just come in and buy them out, you know, a $20 bill for 24 hours. And she was telling us how many get, you know, raped and beat up. And what shocked me when I was over there was that in these clubs, you would see so many Western men. It wasn't the Thai men in there. They were white, looking like businessmen that have flown over there to purchase sex. So that was really frustrating.
It's just so disgusting.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I really think, here's my heart, and I want you to get into this with me. We would like law to settle it, but it's a human problem that goes deeper, isn't it? It's the heart issue. We as a society, our Western society in general, we've allowed rampant perversion in the pursuit of sexual lust. And it comes out in the media, it's on the internet, the pornography is rampant. A huge number of people, even in the church, are addicted to porn. All these things are happening. We've got a heart problem.
Yes.
And what we need is a spiritual awakening,
mm-hmm.
where the glory of God comes down and people in mass turn to God and He solves the heart problem. Until that happens, you're going to be very busy in ministry, I'm afraid.
Oh, absolutely. And it is a heart problem. And if we didn't have demand, there would be no supply. And so I think it's really important that you mentioned the pornography issue. And we need more men to stand up and help other men, because there are so many addicted to porn. And porn makers are shifting now. I heard an FBI agent tell me that the hottest growing trend in pornography here in the U.S. is toddler porn. Mm-hmm. That more porn makers are shifting to that.
Did I hear you say that?
Mm-hmm. Toddler porn, yeah.
Unbelievable.
Yeah, there was a site a few years ago taken down. It was a husband and wife couple in Texas, and it was babyrape.com or something to that nature. And they had 75,000 members paying $29.95 a month to watch images of children being abused and raped and tortured. And this was just in Texas. This was a U.S. website. And so child pornography is really on the rise here in the U.S. And again, people think Cambodia, you know, you hear of that. But here we have the same problem. It's just more hidden.
You say hidden, Emily. The truth is, I think a lot of us hide from it. We act like it's not there because it's too much to mm-hmm. deal with. But you're looking this mess right in the face, and you're mm-hmm. saying, by God's grace, we're going to help whoever we can. It must break your heart. How do you do this? How do you live day in and day out praying and helping people who are victims of the system?
Yeah, I think we have a master's level clinician on our staff, and she's also a life coach, and she's really been a blessing to our staff and just teaching us about self-care and, you know, staying in the Word. You hear so many stories and you see this, and it's sickening, and I don't know how I could do this without Christ. You know, I have the joy of the Lord, and I see the goodness, too, because I see how girls' lives are being restored through Hope House and through our outreach program. So I see a good side of it as well. But, you know, when you hear this, I never get numb to it. You know, as much as I've done this for 5 years, and I will still have days where I just cry, like, I can't even believe this happens.
And that's so key, isn't it? The day you become numb to it, mm-hmm. you're ineffective.
Yes.
You're just, they're on the law books saying this isn't right, but your heart isn't into it, so you're not going to help people to change.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, we thank you for your ministry. So
you
have a local, we know we can't know the address or it is mm-hmm. your local house. Is it full?
Yes, it is. We stay full. And we actually turn people away all the time. I think we get 1 to 2 calls a week.
Unbelievable.
So
and that's probably without a lot of advertising, a lot of knowledge, people find their way.
Yeah.
And the point being, there's a desperate need for more of these homes where girls can be sheltered and pulled out of the horrific.
Yeah. It's just the needs of a trafficking victim are really complex, and so putting them in a typical shelter or group home or runaway shelter is just not really appropriate, because they really need, you know, trauma therapy, and they need a lot of mentoring and one-on-one relationships, and just to feel safe. You know, the more they feel safe, the more they'll begin to open up in therapy, and also in working with law enforcement. You know, the officers that help, you know, send referrals to us, they know in time, as a girl's safe and she starts to relax and build trust, that they can get the information that they need to get the guys that they're looking for.
Well, we're going to take just a very short break, and we'll come back and focus a little more on the hopeful side of this, on what's happening and what we can do to make a difference. Listeners, we want to also invite you to call in when we come back. The number here is 693-WHKP. This is Emily Fitzpatrick with On Eagle's Wings and House in Hope House, and we'll be right back.
Have you ever wanted to read the entire Bible from cover to cover? Most Christians have, and you may even be among those who have attempted it. Yet only 10% of Christians have ever read the entire Bible. B90, or Bible in 90 Days, is a Bible reading program that can help you achieve this important goal for your life and for your spiritual development. By reading only 12 pages a day, you and your friends, your Bible study group, or even your entire church can read the Bible in 90 days. To find out more about B90, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com and click on B90, Bible in 90 Days. Read every word that God has spoken and shared with humanity. Check it out. That's B90 at scriptureawakening.com.
So we're here talking, this is Bill Campbell, about one of the most horrendous industries ever known to the human race, the trafficking of young people, especially female, but male too, to support the awful, greedy, sensuous sex industry. And who's willing to stand up against this? Who's willing to uncover it? Who's willing to help the victims? Well, I know one person. Her name's Emily Fitzpatrick. She has a ministry that's making a difference. So, Emily, tell us a little more. Talk to us about Hope House and how it works, and what people are to do if they know someone or they themselves want help.
Yeah. So the Hope House is a home just outside of Asheville here, and it's been operating for 4.5 years, and it's a home for minors. So we take U.S. girls that have been trafficked between the ages of 12 and 17, and we offer them homeschool education, life skills. We have a trauma therapist that works with them, a lot of mentoring, recreation and fun as well. You know, there's a lot of laughter in that home, and it is such a blessing to go over there and cut up with these teenage girls. And, you know, you forget sometimes the horrific things they've been through, because you just see them as such strong individuals. And I love the girls that we work with. And we do case management. We have an outreach program where we actually make calls to females posing as escorts online. You know, I mentioned Backpage, that's one of the sites that we go to, and we call these girls just like the Johns, the buyers, would call them and try to set an appointment. However, we call them and ask them, do they need help? Are they safe? Is there anything we can do for them? And we have found that to be really, really effective. We have a secure line where numbers can't be traced back. And we've also been able to turn information over to law enforcement and make arrests. But we have contacted over 2,000 females in the past 2 years. And you would not believe the stories of what God has done just through simple phone calls.
Wonderful.
So that's a really neat thing. And then the girls at Hope House, and then also we open this up to some of the ladies in the community. If you're 16 and up, you can apply to be part of our job skills program. It's called Fields of Hope. And 2 days a week, we have a curriculum that we develop that we take them through. They get paid. It's a paid educational fellowship program. So they're learning job skills and goal setting and accountability and financial management, just things that are going to help them in life. But they also make handmade products, and the products are sold on our website and at events, and that goes back to Pay the Girls. So that's really neat. But Hope House is, we are expanding. Like I said, we are constantly turning girls away, and the Lord has really blessed us. A church purchased a home for us just outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. And so this home is currently being renovated, and it's set to open September 1st. And it'll be a six-bed facility for minors. However, the good thing about this home, there's 6 acres. And so the goal is to build a transitional living home on the property as well for, you know, females that are 18 and up. Because right now we have several adults that we support, but they're in host homes. And it's really hard to find, you know, a person that can just lay their life down and take one of these girls in. So it's going to be great to have our transitional home and have this land. So we're really, really excited. And we'll be moving towards that direction September 1st.
Wonderful.
Yeah, and all of our services are free of charge. We don't take any government funding. We don't charge anything for our program. You know, some group homes, you know, $150 to $200 a day. But we feel really strongly that this is the Lord's ministry, and it's His job to provide. And as long as He keeps providing, we'll keep showing up. And He has been so faithful. Usually the 11th hour, you know, we're getting a check in the mail. But we've never went without. We've never missed a bill. And God has just brought the most amazing staff and people to us and resources. And it's not because of anything we've done that's so special. You know, God gave me a vision, and I said yes. And I've done the best I can to be obedient. But it's His heart for these girls. It's His heart for these girls and these children that keep the lights on. You know, He's faithful, and He's a good Father, and He loves them. And so we just show up with our gifts and talents and do the best we can, and He does the work.
If someone listening wants to help financially, how do they?
We have a website. The easiest way to find us is just hopehousenc.com.
HopeHouseNC.com.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
And from there, a listener, you can find a way to give and encourage you to do so. So it's all dependent on the gifts. I love what you stated. It's all because of the loving Father. God is providing, but He works through the gifts of those who want to give, and they provide, so everything's free of charge.
It is. And right now, it costs us about $40,000 per girl per year in our program. Mm-hmm. And, of course, as we expand to Charlotte, even though the home's been provided, we still have operational costs. So we rely on individuals and then small private foundations and things like that. We don't take government funding because we want to be able to share Christ when we can. Mm-hmm. And so we just trust God with what He does, and He moves on His people's hearts, and we keep pressing forward.
So great. I know that it's hard to fully give answer to this, but are there many ministries like this around the country?
Yeah, there's starting to be more and more. Thankfully, the body of Christ is really starting to step up. You know, here in North Carolina, there's another home in Durham, North Carolina, and it's a 3-bed facility for minors. And then a former intern of ours, her and her husband are opening a home for boys, and it's in Greenville, and it'll be open next year, and it'll actually be the first home in the nation for boys that have been trafficked.
Wow.
You know, because the stats are about 80% are female, but you do have a percentage of boys. We've gotten calls before about boys, so
right.
We're excited for them. You know, there are a lot of groups across the U.S. that are doing awareness and education and prevention. There's shelters that are starting to pop up. We've done training with several of these groups that are opening shelters, whether it be for minors or adult women. So I think we're going to continue to see more and more services available as more awareness is brought to this. And it's really the body of Christ coming together. It's an issue for the church. I really believe that. It's an issue for the church. It's not our government's job. Yes, we can pass better laws and do what we can, but, you know, God says, you know, rescue the oppressed, and that's what we're called to do. So I believe that we just need more people to step up as the Lord leads them and do something.
Is there any kind of network forming?
Yes, there is. I'm part of a national network through Shared Hope International. Shared Hope was started by former Congresswoman Linda Smith, and what they do a lot of education and policy type stuff in Washington, but they support some other organizations, and we're one of their partners. But we have a group called the Restorative Shelter Working Group, and basically it's a group of vetted, really good service providers, and we meet every other month by phone because it's, you know, we're all over the U.S. And then once a year we do a conference in D.C. So that'll be coming up in December, and the conference is basically an opportunity for other groups to come and learn from some of these experts in the field and take our models of programming and duplicate that if they want. So we have that coming up in November in D.C. again. So it'll be really good. But yes, we're starting to network and form relationships, and that helps because we get calls from girls all over the U.S. So if we're full, it helps for us to have a resource list and people that we know that are going to take care of them, and we're not going to refer someone to a program that we haven't vetted and that we don't know. And for us, if they're not a Christ-centered program, we're not going to refer them there either. So,
you know, probably every one of us listening to you, Emily, can say we've been through hard times in our lives, and there are things we try to overcome. Some things we may never overcome, but by God's grace, we can try to have joy and live the best we can, and God gives us victory. But tell us what it's like for the average person who's gotten to this level where they've been sold as a human slave and abused in this level. Is there hope?
There is hope. I don't believe apart from Jesus, you know, I think anything else is just putting a Band-Aid over a wound. But it takes years, you know. Hope House is just the first step. We get girls that come right out of juvenile detention or right out of mental health. They've been picked up. They've been arrested usually. They come to us right off the streets. So we're the first step. We're a long-term program. We allow the girls to stay as long as they need. However, once they move on from our program, their healing, you know, process, you know, is still taking place. You know, it's not an overnight fix. We have a survivor on staff with us, and she's in her 40s, and she's still in therapy, and she's been out of the life for a good 15 years. So, and she's a wonderful Christian. It's just, some stuff is just so deep. 100% of the girls that we work with have been sexually abused prior to being trafficked.
Interesting.
So, and then 100% of our girls have come from single parent families. So I think that is key too. I've talked to many of these young girls who haven't had a good father figure. They haven't had a man, and, you know, when they're 12, 13, and 14, and they need that, you know, someone to speak positive things to them and encourage them and tell them how special they are, and they don't get that, they're going to look for that in men. And that's typically what happens, where these pimps just step right in and they play on these girls' vulnerabilities. And so it's so important. Men play such a key role in the lives of young girls. And I think in the church, you know, I every time I go speak, I love seeing men come out because, you know, they're just, we need more men to be good fathers and be defenders of these girls and help other men, you know, hold them accountable with this pornography issue as well.
Mm. Yeah, a couple of weeks ago, we had John Sowers in the air talking about his book, The Fatherless Generation, and he described in some detail how 33% of teens, I think 250 million people, grew up without fathers. He described how so many, and there's a whole book on this, become atheists because they don't know an earthly father.
Oh, yeah, I believe
then
that.
It's hard to trust God as father. But then he got into graphic detail with a lot of statistics to show without that male, healthy male, loving father influence, it leads to devastation in a life. Mm-hmm. People behind bars, people into drugs, not fitting well in society, looking for the love they always yearn for. And so it kind of, what you're saying fits with what he was saying.
Mm-hmm.
And it brings to another thing we can do as Christians, I think, is in our churches provide, as men, maybe you've already parented children, you've got grandchildren, whatever, be a male influence to the men, young men and young ladies in your church. Mm-hmm. Provide that father's love that they find in God, but through you.
Mm-hmm.
Would you agree with that?
Oh, absolutely. We have men that'll, you know, come up sometimes and say, well, there's probably nothing I can do for your ministry. And I say, well, you certainly can. I mean, you know, we use men in a lot of different ways as far as maintenance, but we also use men, they come with their wives, and we've had, you know, so many wonderful couples that have been mentors for these girls and invited them into their home and taken them on little trips or, you know, ice cream and things like that. And it really means a lot to the girls when they see positive male figures step up and how they love their wives. And these guys, we've had them, you know, I remember several conversations when I've been at the house and we've had a man speaking truth into these girls and just, you know, you are awesome and God has, you know, the best for you and don't settle. And just one time we had a pastor that wrote this letter of apology, but he wrote it as if it was coming from all men that have abused them. And he came and read it to the girls and they were all just bawling and crying, but it was the sweetest thing and they hung it up in the house. And I think that they need that, you know, they need to have that positive male figure. And so do boys. I mean, men,
yes.
Men play such an important role. And I think a lot of times they just feel like, well, there's not really much I can do, or I can write a check, or, you know, my wife can serve. We see so many women out serving in these types of ministries, but we need men too to step up.
Absolutely. So if you're talking to someone who's been abused and it was the first part of a rocky road into the sex trafficking industry, how do you talk to them about God? Any tips might help us in our conversation?
Well, I think our approach is really, we don't, even though we're a Christ-centered program, we don't force them into reading the Bible, or we don't make it mandatory. We offer a devotional every morning they can come to. We offer to take them to church on Sunday. And usually they all end up going because they love it. However, it just takes time. We feel very passionate that, you know, we could just take it slow. We build relationships with them. Christ is so gentle and loving, and we don't ever want to force them into doing anything or feeling like they have to perform to receive our love. You know, they perform for the pimp and the trafficker, and we don't want to be that. So we're real gentle in our approach. Many of them have, you know, as to be expected, distorted views of the Father because of their own father issues. Or, where was God when this was happening to me? You know, where was he at? And I heard a counselor say one time that the worst thing you can tell someone that's a sexual abuse survivor, if they say, where was God when this was going, was he was right there with you. Because that makes God sound like he's some sick, twisted, you know, pervert. Like, he was right there in the room. And I've heard counselors say that. Well, he was with you. Well, if he was with me, why didn't he stop it? You know, the way this therapist described, his name's Dan Allender. He works a lot with, you know, sexual abuse, and he was abused as a child as well. But the way he said is that, you know, sin had its way with you. We live in a fallen world. Sin had its way with you, you know. But Christ, he came to restore and redeem. And, you know, I think it's just understanding that we live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world, and there is hope in Christ. But I think it is wrong to tell a sexual abuse survivor, you know, while you were being abused, God was right there with you. I mean,
absolutely.
You know, they don't understand that. So I think with us, it's very basic Jesus 101. You know, God has a plan and a purpose for you. And we have had many girls get, you know, baptized, receive Christ, and some that have left our program and moved on. And one's in a Christian college right now, and she's doing amazing. And but God, the Holy Spirit, has to do the work. You know, the main thing to do is to show up for them. Be consistent. You know, when you say you're going to be there for them. And sometimes just listening, you know. Sometimes that's all they need, is just a listening ear and just taking it on their time.
I love what you're emphasizing. It's being led by the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Because God is gentle. God doesn't come up with a list of laws and say, do this or you're out.
Right.
But the laws were given to reflect his holiness and to show us our need for a personal relationship, mm-hmm. for forgiveness through Christ, that he might help us live those things from the heart. Now, as we're getting more down to the particulars, we probably don't think about this often, but all of us who are listening to you, Emily, there are people in our lives who could end up on the street. They could end up into drugs. They could end up even into this awful human trafficking industry. And we can make a difference right now by having that same kind of gentle love, can't we?
Mm-hmm.
So give a little advice, because I know, like right here in Hendersonville, here's a small town. You're listening in maybe from somewhere else in the country, but I'm giving an example. We've got people in this Bible Belt small town where you think everything's safe and secure. Mm-hmm. A huge number, thousands of teenagers who don't have homes. Some of them are in houses, but they don't have parents. They don't have a place to call home. And we can do something by noticing what's around us and reaching out to people who are struggling. do you have just a word for us? This is just sort of where it all begins. It begins right at home. It begins in
it
our
does.
Hearts.
But I think because we work with so many teen girls, I always tell parents, you know, be in your children's lives. Know what's going on Facebook and Twitter. And don't just assume that people are safe because they're in the church or because you know them. You know, over and over, we've seen men in the church that have been buyers and abusers. So
wow,
you can't just assume that Facebook.
Let's pull back on this one more time. This is just shocking. I mean, I know it's true, but we just need to wake up to this.
Mm-hmm.
Say again, there are men in the church, not every church, but certainly you know of them in churches who are buyers and abusers.
Oh, absolutely. So, absolutely. In talking with our girls, they'll tell you the typical buyer is your white businessman, you know, church going. I mean, I've even had girls tell me that pastors have been their clients. So,
wow.
It's not these thugs out buying, you know, sex. These are middle class to upper class men that have families and wives and children.
So we need to be aware.
Mm-hmm.
And there needs to be more accountability.
Accountability. And I think with the social media, you know, we've worked with a few girls who have met guys on Facebook and just started conversations with them. And before you know it, they meet them up at the mall. There was one 16-year-old that was in Charlotte, and she met a guy on Facebook. Met him at the mall a few weeks later. He told her that he was a modeling agent and that how beautiful she was. And she came from a broken home. Her father wasn't in her life, and so she was eating the attention up. And he met her at the mall and said, you know, why don't we go back, and I know you've never done this, but let's take a few pictures and we'll just do something really quick and I'll show you how beautiful they look and we'll see. And so she just trusted him and she went with him, and 3 months later she was rescued in his house. He had handcuffed her to a bed, drugged her, and 15 to 30 men a day to rape her. And he was making a profit. And this is just a teenage girl that went to the mall, met a guy on Facebook. There's been a couple of girls that we've worked with that were at parties, you know, 15, 16 years old. They were at a party and their drink was drugged and they woke up in a hotel or a trailer. So parents need to just really educate their kids, you know, and it doesn't have to be the runaway. It can be your church kid or any kid in school, just any kind of any child. It doesn't matter. They don't have to have had home problems. I think the world we live in is so twisted, and there are so many people that want to abuse children. You know, there was a sting that was done in Polk County, Florida. They do this quite often, actually. The sheriff down there, he does not mess around, and he does these he poses as young children, you know, online as, you know, 13 or 12-year-old boys or girls, and they'll do these big sweeps and arrest, you know, 40 or 50 men that try to come to this house to purchase sex with this kid, and it's a decoy, obviously. But when you look at the stings, you know, you'll see doctors, you'll see lawyers, you'll see Boy Scout leaders, you'll see men in the church, you know, college kids. It's just a wide range. But there are men out there that want to have sex with young girls and young boys. And I think parents need to just wake up and not keep our head in the sand and say, this doesn't happen here, or nobody would do that.
Well, this is a wake-up call.
Mm-hmm.
To the listener, I just mention again, if you wish to call in 693-WHKP, but I know you're like me, you're just thinking, this is the worst of the worst, that we have become so depraved as a society. And here in America, that the land of the free and the brave, that we have resorted to this level. Despicable activity to fulfill our own lust and greed. It's time for a turnaround.
Mm-hmm.
We need to pray for a spiritual awakening.
Mm-hmm.
I just keep coming back to that because I've watched, you know, the church stand up and try to call people back to prayer, get them back into church, and it continues to go the wrong direction. I'm not blaming anyone. Those are all good efforts. But we need to cry out to God for what's happened historically. When things get really low, in the darkest hour, the light can shine and God can wake us up once again. It may not happen to every person, but it can sweep this country. The church can come alive again.
Mm-hmm.
And one thing we must do is stand against this sex trafficking industry. What are some practical things you might want to leave with us, things we can do to make a difference in our churches as individuals, mm-hmm. in our town, wherever we happen to live.
Right. Well, I think a good place to start, if you're interested in this issue, is to educate yourself more about it. Shared Hope, S-H-A-R-E-D, hope.org is a great website. Go to it. That's where you'll see all of the report cards for the different states. And they actually have a list. Like if you go to North Carolina, it'll tell you what you need to do. You know, they'll list your senators and congressmen and what bills that we have currently out there that we want to get passed. And so there's a lot of ways that you can do advocacy. Plug in with some of these groups. You know, we rely heavily on the community for support, but not just support, volunteers. You know, you had mentioned, you know, people mentoring and men stepping up. And we need families. We need women that'll step up and be supportive in that way. You know, for us personally, we keep a needs list on our website at hopehousenc.com. And so there's a lot of things on there that people could purchase, or churches could come together and do a drive for hygiene items or paper products. I think once you start to educate yourself and learn more about the issue, you know, God will speak to your heart if this is something He wants to pull you, you know, in this direction. And for me, you know, once I knew, I just couldn't look away. And so I feel like I had to do something. So there are things that you can do. And I'm happy to discuss that with anybody if they go to our website and email me. If God is tugging at their heart to get involved in some way, I'm happy to explore that with them.
Thank you, Emily. And as a way to, I think, give our listeners some calm, because there's a sovereign God who knew this would happen, who's been watching it through the ages. It's not just new to our age, and yet its population is growing, its urbanization is increasing, and two-thirds some of the populace live in big cities. This kind of thing happens more and more. But God has not been knocked off His throne.
That's right.
And what scriptures or thoughts have really comforted you and helped you to get through this? It might help us all to hear something positive.
Well, I mean, I stay in the Psalms. I mean, I'm constantly reading the Psalms, because you read about oppression and despair, but there's always hope in the Psalms. And Isaiah, I love the book of Isaiah. It talks a lot about injustice, but we do have a righteous Father, and one day all things will be made new. And right now, I think as believers, like you said, we're called to prayer, and the country is in a desperate position, a desperate spot, and they need the love of Christ. So we don't need hypocrites. We don't need people that are going to, you know, beat people over the head with Bibles or argue. We need people that are going to love and love like Christ. And it, you know, I just think there's so much that can be done through love. And just getting back to that, that's the core of our ministry is love. You know, we're rooted in that.
So as we all become more educated, we go onto the website and read, we start thinking about these things and praying for God to make a difference.
Absolutely.
What if someone's listening, they say, in my own church, I'd like to set up some kind of a support group. Is there a way to do that?
Oh, absolutely.
Give us ideas.
Yeah. So I think when you mention support group, what comes to my mind is pornography. Mm. You know, I think that some pastors, like, you're great about, you know, approaching this issue. Some pastors aren't. Some are afraid to even touch this topic. So I think that, you know, we need men feel like they don't have anywhere to go. You know, it's easy doing this kind of work to get angry with men and say, you know, they're sick and why they didn't become a man hater. But, you know, Christ died for them. He died for the pimps as well. And, you know, so we have to have other men that can hold men accountable. And I think we need to start having some of these tough discussions. We can't just, you know, pretend like it's not there. We have to have these tough discussions. Support groups for females, you know, there are so many females that have been sexually abused. You know, every church I speak at, I have had 70 and 80 year old women come to me in tears and tell me that this happened to them when they were a kid and they didn't know what to do.
Wow.
It amazes me. Every church I speak at, there's usually not one time that I don't walk out the door without, you know, one or two coming up saying, I was trafficked as a child, or I'm a survivor. And I, you know, I never knew I could come forward because I didn't know what to call it, but you've told me what it was. So I think education and awareness is really important as well, because as more survivors are identifying with this issue and saying, hey, this happened to me, then they can plug in with the right people to get the right kind of support. You know, I've met so many women that just tuck this way down deep and they are afraid to share until they get around people that understand the issue.
with a high rate of addiction, male and female, especially male, to pornography, it's amazing. We have groups like Celebrate Recovery, but they don't deal much with that.
Mm-mm.
And there ought to be a national network helping churches deal with what is the whole area. I want to call it sexual brokenness.
Mm-hmm.
That has impacted the whole country. And most every church, in fact, most every Christian, if we're not broken ourselves, we have loved ones who are, or people in a pew next to us, whether we realize it or not, something needs to happen. And are you aware of any group that's really doing something?
Yeah, I am. There's a group called Pure Religion, P-U-R-E, Religion. And I don't know what state they're based out of, but I was at a conference at a church in Charlotte, and they came, and that's what they do, is they really focus on men, you know, calling men out to be better fathers. You know, they do have a whole section called Pure Hope, I believe, that focuses on men that are addicted to pornography. And they come in, they do workshops in churches. They have a lot of things on their website that are just handouts and really, you know, blogs and informational pieces and articles that can speak to this issue. So I think if you just, I don't have their website, but if you Google Pure Religion, you should be able to pull it up.
Okay, excellent. Listeners, we thank you for being with us this morning. Emily, we thank you
so much.
And I'm going to say a closing prayer. Lord, this has been a hard topic, but it's sometimes when we face hard things in life that life gets easier because we're set free. We pray for a great work in churches around the country. Do pray for the awakening we so long for. We ask you to bless Emily, Hope House, and on Eagle's Wings Ministry. Lord, let their work go forward and that of others who are helping to set victims free of the sex trafficking industry. We thank you and praise you for your goodness to us and that you still reign. Give us peace even today in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
We'll see you next week.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.